and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. So we are, next week, I'll let you know, we pick up a new sermon series, and it's going to be called Jesus Said. It's going to be teachings from the Gospels. We're going to have a decent number of guest preachers with us this summer, which I'm really excited about, but they're going to be picking up on different aspects of Jesus's teaching, so we're excited about that for the summer. But that means today is the last of in our sermon series of this winter and spring on our church's vision, values, and mission. And so it's the last time for the quiz. You already got the answers from Anthony earlier. We're gonna roll it one more time. Our mission as a church. So the mission of Northside Church of Richmond is to glorify God by making disciples who are joyful worshipers, nurturing family, and engaged neighbors. I love it when I see your eyes when you're saying that. That's good. That's good. So we pick up here in Matthew 28 on our last value, And it's this. It's a kingdom mindset. And so we're gonna walk through Matthew 28 here for a bit and talk about it. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, if you're looking at it in your Bible, you'll see that it's at the end of the book of Matthew. It's the last sentences in the book of Matthew. It's Jesus' last words there to his disciples. And so he's already lived the perfect life we should have lived. He's already died on the cross. He's already risen from the dead. He's already been around in his new body, in his glorified body, and he is getting ready to ascend. But he leaves his disciples this final commission. We call it the Great Commission. That's extra biblical term, but it's his words here that are to his disciples and to their disciples and their disciples and their disciples all the way to the folks in this room today. So verse 18, Jesus begins with this statement where he says, "A lot of authority has been given to me around here." Is that what it says? No, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth, that's pretty expansive, right, has been given to me. So all authority in heaven and on earth. So that's a huge opening statement. And then he says, go therefore. And we're going to fill that in. What is it that we're, go therefore and what? Make disciples. That's right. We're gonna walk through this command that he gives here. It's actually we're gonna talk about it in terms of a twofold command here. But you already got it right. The first part is make disciples. Now, a little background on that we wouldn't necessarily know is that a disciple. There would have been other teachers at that time who would have had disciples. It wasn't just Jesus who had disciples. To be a disciple was to commit to following somebody, to say, hey, I've heard that person teach. I'm going to commit to their way of life. I'm going to sit under them. I'm going to show up all the time. I'm going to follow them around. When they tell me to do something, I'm going to go do it. So there were disciples all around of different people. And so that disciple term meant something to them. And Jesus is saying, hey, you are now my disciples, and to my disciples, I want you to go make disciples. Make disciples of Jesus. And so it's the call here is to make disciples. So Jesus sending his first disciples out to call other people to be disciples. But here's the weird part is that Jesus isn't actually going to be there anymore, right? So they're going to be calling people to be disciples of somebody they can't actually see. And so that at points is difficult, right? And there's something hard about that, but that's the command. You say, hey, I'm leaving, but go make disciples of me, right? I'm going to be gone, but make disciples of me. So personal question to think about before we get too far into it, have you come to that point yet in life where you've committed to being a disciple of Jesus? Where you've committed yourself and say, I've heard his teaching, to the degree I can, I understand it, and I commit my life to follow him. I commit my life to sit under his teaching and to seek to live about and under his teaching to follow him. with all of who I am. If you're wondering how this discipleship relationship begins, well, for a Christian, it begins with repentance of your sin and faith that Jesus is who he said he was, that he really was the Savior of the universe, that he really did live the life you should have lived, died in your place, and that these words are true. And so repentance and faith is how you get in. Has anybody seen the show Undercover Boss? Okay. No, I got some no's, but I got some yes. All right, let me explain a little bit. So here's how this goes. Oftentimes, every show, there's a boss of some company, and they commit to go undercover. So at the start of the show, they show you how they're dressing up differently. They're trying to disguise themselves in some way, and they show up in their own company, but they show up as an entry-level employee. And they show up, and in different ways, they're supposed to get insight into what's actually happening in their company, the kind of insight that they can't get when people know that the boss shows up, right? Like when the boss is coming, everything gets a certain way. But like undercover boss, they're like, I really want to see what's going on in my company. I'm gonna disguise myself and go in. And so what happens at as the show goes on, some good things happen, and sort of you find some. This basically happens every show. Like you find some employees who are great, right? Who are like these hidden gems of employees. And then you usually find something else that's not going so great. Like somebody that's not doing a great job, somebody that's not following the rules, somebody says, well, you know, the boss would tell you to do this, but I tell you to do that, you know? And so they find this out. And then at the end of the show, there's this reveal, right? And so all the employees get to, there's a revealing, and the boss, they find out that the boss was actually there. And usually what happens is the good employees, the folks who did well, they get rewarded in some way, and the folks who didn't do so great, different things happen to them at points, but you know, depending on how bad it was, but usually some level of remediation or something. That's not always fun for those folks. But I use that as an analogy to just say, I want you to imagine for a moment that God came to earth, or that God actually has seen you every moment of every day, of all of your life. You know, he's seen everything you've done, everything you've not done, and you get there, and at the reveal time comes, and you're like, uh-oh, he knows everything. Like, there's nothing I can hide from him, and yet, you get to the reveal, and he says, look, I saw exactly what you did. I saw everything, the way it went down. I saw the way that you said, I know God says do it this way, but I want to do it this way. And you did it. I know all of those things about all of your life. And here comes the hammer, right? In the gospel, what happens is when you know that you're sinned, that you know you're exposed, when you repent, what happens is that the boss, the one who didn't do anything wrong, says, I'm going to pay the penalty for your sin. And I'm going to give you the righteousness that I have, the seat that I have, and that you're going to be treated in a way that you don't deserve to be treated. That he sees you fully, knows you fully, and yet he doesn't drop the hammer. And when you repent, when you believe, you actually receive grace. And friends, that's the gospel message. That message is meant to resonate here in the church, and it's meant to resonate out in the world. It's a message that God's church has to steward to ourselves and to folks who don't know it yet. And it's a glorious message that's meant to get out. So there are a lot of important things that the church is to do, right? I mean, in all of our mission and our values, like there's a lot of stuff there, right? Like nurturing family is really, really important. We want to do that well. But I want to hold out this last value to you and say we got to hold these things in tension. And at points we got to remember, and I would submit to you that my inertia, and my guess is your inertia as well, is that both individually and as churches, we tend to move inward. We tend to forget about the folks who aren't here yet, the folks who haven't heard about Jesus yet, the folks who don't know him yet, the folks who haven't had exposure to the gospel in significant ways. And so just hold that out to you, that the gospel message is good news for us, and we're meant to steward it in here, and we're meant to steward it out there. We're meant to have a kingdom mindset. And so this is how Pastor Doug Logan put it in his book, On the Block, which I would recommend to you. Just a little bit from Doug here. He says, "We, the church, have lost our sense of sentness. It is very, very important for the church to recognize that reaching the lost with the gospel is not a trendy idea for church growth, but a biblical mandate that every Christian is called to live out daily in honor to Christ. The loss of our sentness exposes the fact that we have not taken ownership of the lost state of our cities. I define sentness as the God-given mandate and Holy Ghost-powered lifestyle of intentional, aggressive, prayer-bathed, missional engagement that embraces the biblical mandate to live out the gospel of grace in a hostile world." Because we've had Doug preach, you know that's not how he would have said it, right? There would have been a lot more oomph to it. Friends, there's a starting point to faith in Jesus. Conversion is necessary. Evangelism is important. So let's add some nuance here. Was it only conversion that Jesus called for here in Matthew 28? And the answer is no, right? It's not only conversion. I'll just keep reading here. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them. Let's pause there just for a second. Disciples need to continually be taught, right? There's this sense of like you don't just get converted and then you automatically know and understand all this stuff about the Bible. That's not how it happens. You need to continually be taught. There is information about the scriptures that are important to understand. There's practical aspects of the faith. There's truths of the faith that when you come to faith, you need to learn and then you need to continue to learn. That's why Sunday school is important, right? These things aren't just, you're not just going to know them intuitively. We have to be taught and continue to be taught. Is it just a 2-month training? You're going to get it all in that amount of time? No, right? It's a lifelong process of continuing to learn. But be careful here. Here's another thing to watch out for. Sometimes that we can think that teaching is kind of, we just need intellectual content. We just need another sermon. We just need another lecture. We just need another book. And the kind of teaching that Jesus is getting at here has more to it than just intellectual knowledge. It includes more than that. We need to be clear on essential matters of doctrine. But listen to this: Jesus wasn't referring to a lecture, not just passing on information. But this is what verse 20 says: "Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. So Jesus says, hey guys, remember the last 3 years? Like all the stuff that I've been telling you about, all the stuff I've been teaching you about? Well, you go out and you make disciples. You tell folks to become a disciple of me, and then you teach them all that stuff I taught you. You pass it on to them. All that Sermon on the Mount stuff, you pass it on to them. All that justice stuff, you pass it on to them. All that stuff about, the 28 chapters of Matthew, all of that gets stuffed in to what is supposed to happen here. And not only is it supposed to come in up here, but it's supposed to come in here, and it's supposed to be lived out in your life. Let me illustrate this for a second. I had the privilege, there it is, of coaching basketball at the Northside Y over the last 4 or 5 years. And I started with the 4 and 5-year-olds, okay? So start with the 4 and 5-year-olds. And I remember, like, On week two, like week one, we're meeting we're getting names, we're sort of just basic stuff. Week two, I actually taught them everything I had for them. Okay, like everything I had, everything I was going to give them, I gave it to them at once. I said, okay, let's talk about shooting. Here's the one thing I want you to like. There's a couple things I want you to know. I want you to bend your knees, bend your elbows. Some of y'all were there. I hope you remember this. Push it up. Follow through. That's all. Bend your knees, bend your elbows, push it up, follow through. That's all I got for you. Like that, that's all the instruction I've got for you. Then, all right, now we're going to talk about passing. Here's what I got. I want you to grab it with 2 hands, step forward, and push your arms out. 2 hands, step forward, push your arms out. That's all I got. All right? And then the next thing is like, here's how you dribble. I want you to use your fingertips. I want to push it down and have it come back up. I gave it to, I mean, I shot all my shots. You know, I gave him everything I had in about 5 minutes. And then I sat down and watched them just play beautiful basketball for the next 8 games, right? Right? So some of y'all were there, you know, like, no, like, but what I spent the next 8 weeks doing was just teaching them to observe everything I had commanded them, right? Like teaching them how to actually, I had told them, I'd given them the data dump, I'd given them the intellectual information, and then for the next 8 weeks, I coached them, not giving them any new material, right? Just coming back to the same stuff over and over and over again. And so, hey, we're shooting at this basket, you know, right? Like, hey, don't run into that person, you know, like, right, remember to dribble like this. Yeah, you know, just say it again. Fingers down, push it down, have it come back up. All right, remember when we're passing, step forward, 2 hands, push it out. Just saying the same things. Remember how we taught you to shoot? Bend your knees, bend your elbow, push it up, follow through. All right, just try that, you know, and just saying the same things over and over and over again, but actually coaching them through trying to do it. I'm teaching them to observe everything I commanded them. Does that make sense? So there's truths that we can know and understand, and then there's this actual training that takes place, where it's not just intellectual content, but it's also life on life. It's telling somebody like, hey, I think you might have heard me, but what you're doing right now, like I want to help you with. I want to show it to you. I want to do it with you. I want to walk with you through this. Let's do this together. Friends, this is part of what the mandate is that there's a making disciples, there's a conversion, and then that happens once. And then there's this learning to observe everything that Jesus has commanded us. How long does that last? Until Jesus returns, right? Until you die or Jesus comes back, we're going to continue to be learning to observe everything he commanded, right? We're never going to arrive. We're always going to be working at this. Jesus' call is both to make disciples and to train disciples. Have you ever realized something was bigger than you actually thought? Like you set out to try and do something, you realize, whoa, that's actually a lot harder than I thought it was going to be. I remember going into Luray Caverns. Anybody been there? You know, and you kind of think, hey, it's going to be this big. And then the more you go into it, you're like, man, this is really big. This is a lot bigger than I thought it was. Sometimes things are bigger than you thought they were. I remember 12 years ago today, walking with my wife to the hospital. And something bigger happened, you know? I didn't know all that was going to happen. What a privilege, what a joy, right? Something's bigger than even you thought. You knew it was big, but it's even bigger than you thought. How big is Jesus' command here? Where are we supposed to take this message? To our neighbor? Yeah. But where else? All nations, right? Isn't that what the passage says? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Can you say all nations?
All nations.
So as a local church, I want us to be humble here, right? Like, I say it this way, we're a flea on a tick, on a dog, in a house, in a neighborhood, in a city, in a state, in a country, in a big, big world, right? Like, that's what our local church is. We are this incredibly small piece of God's kingdom. I mean, it's in some sense, you know, we're microscopic. We're small, but we're part of something much bigger, right? What we're doing here really does matter. But we're team players in God's kingdom. So we've got reason to move forward in confidence and in faith because we're a part of God's kingdom. But I've also got reasons for humility because we're we're a flea on a tick on a dog, you know, and we are really, really small. So here's how we wrote it up as a church. We put it this way. When we talked about having a kingdom mindset, we said, we see ourselves as a part of a much bigger whole, God's kingdom. Colossians 1:13. We want to encourage, learn from, and support God's work in other parts of the world. So what we're saying there is we want to, that's got nothing to do with us. That's just us recognizing that God's at work in the world, and we want to support, encourage, be excited about, thankful for those things. We desire to be a significant part of a movement of cross-cultural ministry development, including being a champion and incubator for ministry leaders and pastors who will be called elsewhere. So we've got the part in there where we say we want to support, and then we've got this other part in here where we say we actually want to send. Like we actually, what we want to go so deep into the north side of Richmond, we want to be so present here in deep and significant ways that folks get a heart for Jesus, that we help refine people's calls, and then folks get sent out from here to other parts of Richmond, to other parts of Virginia, to other parts of the United States, and to other parts of the world. We feel that calling as a church. We want to both support and develop, be an incubator, be a development engine that sends out people into the world. And so I hope that's exciting for you. And this is a continual and perpetual command to make and train disciples all over the world. Because Jesus wants new and growing disciples everywhere. He wants people to be baptized, to become disciples, to be baptized, to be trained all the time, everywhere. The scope is that big. So where is it that you should be going? Think about that for a second. Where is it that you should be going? The answer is, I don't know, right? The answer is like, seek him, right? Like, you got to seek him. You got to be in community. You got to process through these things. I've said this before. I mean, my family and I, we feel a sense of calling to the north side and hope to retire either from this church or from a ministry in the north side. Like, we feel like this is where we've sought him. And in our early 30s, God said, you know, like, stay in Richmond where you don't know anybody, where you're not from, where none of your people are. Like, stay here, root yourself, and have a long run here. Like, we sought him in those ways, and that's what we feel like the answer we got. One thing to know about the Great Commission is it doesn't mean you always have to move, right? Like, every time you read it, you don't have to go move somewhere else. Like, well, I got that. I thought I had to go somewhere. Now I read it again. Now I got to go somewhere else. Like, no, like, that's not what it means. It's as you are going, you know, so you got to seek him of where you're supposed to be. And then wherever you are, you have a soft heart to what he, where you are and what he's calling you to. And then you say, God, I want to be a kingdom disciple. I want to have a kingdom mindset wherever I am, be it the north side of Richmond or wherever else. I want to have a kingdom mindset. So this is a huge command that Jesus gives to his people, and he ends it with a promise. Did you see that in the passage? As much as we want it, no matter how much we pray, how much we work, there's no promise of success given here, right? No promise of success, no promise that people are going to come to faith, no promise that people are going to grow in Jesus, no promise that, you know, we have no promise that the systemic issues of the north side are going to get any better. Right? Like, you can search your Bible all day long and you won't find that promise. But, in fact, they might get worse. That happens sometimes in history. But we've got a different promise, right? The promise that he gave us was, he said, behold, I'm with you always. Behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And in the Greek, that, you know, you could think of that a little bit more as like, it's this unique configuration. It's, I am with you the whole of every day. I'm with you the whole of every day. Are you a little bit overwhelmed as you think about making and training disciples all over the world? And that being a part of our call and command? You should be, because it's that big. But the promise here that God gives his people is that he's with us. And not just as we're sharing the gospel or training somebody in certain ways, but all the time in everything that we do. And so I want you to think about this. I'm going to read a list of things. I just want you to respond at the end of every one of them with, Jesus is with you. Okay? Just to try and drill this in, that God really is with his people. That his promise there is sure. So when you're in the hospital room, when you're feeling lonely, even though you have roommates or a spouse, Jesus is with when your boss doesn't think you're doing a good job, when you're at home with your kids all day and things feel really hard, when you wish you had or still had kids in the home and things feel really hard, when you're feeling misunderstood by your friends at school, when you're staring down a really difficult decision, when you click on that site you swore that you wouldn't, when you're celebrating his gifts to you. Friends, if you're here and you're in Christ, then the promise of this passage is that he's always with you. In whatever circumstance you find yourself in, the whole of every day. So the call to advance God's kingdom, both here and around the world, is huge, and we're small and sinful people. But I've got good news. God's in the rescuing business. It's his work. It always has been his work. You ever seen a business that signs out, I mean, this is kind of old now, but like would hold out a shingle like out in front of their store, and they're saying their name and sort of what they do? Well, you say God's holding out a shingle, and it says a lot of stuff. He's got a lot of names, and he does a lot of stuff, but one of the things that would be on God's shingle is he's a rescuer. He's a rescuer. And so he's in the rescuing business. Colossians 1:13. We'll close with this. Colossians 1:13, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son whom he loves. You see, he's a rescuer, friends. And if you're here and you belong to him, he has rescued you. And he's brought you out of one kingdom and he's placed you into his kingdom. You think about this, if you're swimming and you swim back to the shore, did you get rescued? No, you just swam back to the shore, right? Good for you. You could swim well. But if somebody had to come rescue you, what does that mean? Could you have made it back? No, right? Like, if you had to get rescued, that means you couldn't have made it on your own. Friends, this is exactly what Colossians 1:13 is saying about all of us in this room, is that none of us could make it back to God on our own. That we all needed to come and get scooped up, right? We all needed, we were distressed, helpless, hopeless, like sheep without a shepherd, and God came and rescued. He's a rescuer, friends. That's what he does. It's on his shingle. And if he's rescued you, you know it. You know you didn't swim back to shore. You know he showed up in the midst of all of the difficulties of life. It's God's work, friends, this kingdom work, this kingdom mindset, this kingdom advancement. And as Crawford Loritz says, he says, God loves to be depended upon. So he gives imperfect, inadequate human beings impossible assignments. Impossible in our own strength, but possible because God is the one who rescues. Northside Church, we want to know more of God's presence, of his protection, of his grace and his favor as we seek to live out the calling that he's given us as a church, this calling to advance his kingdom in his world. We're not going to do it in our own strength. We're going to do it as we repent, as we rest, as we trust, as we follow him into the things that he calls us to. And it will only be by his grace that anything happens. Friends, he's a rescuer. Lord, help us and let it be. Amen. Friends, we have an opportunity to come to God together now in some corporate confession and then a moment for individual confession, and then we'll be followed by an assurance of pardon. But let's read this together in confession. God, we confess that we don't joyfully submit to your authority. We both blatantly rebel and subtly resist. We live for our own kingdom and not yours. We repent and ask your forgiveness. Help us see the joy in submitting to your will and representing you to the world. Amen. Just a moment, individual confession. Friends, it's my privilege to read to you this assurance of pardon from God's word, a familiar verse. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Friends, if you're here and you haven't yet come to that point of repentance for your sin, you trusted in Jesus as your Savior, then we just want to pause right now and invite you to do that, to think about that, to pray about that, to really process through what it would be to become his disciple, to have your life come under his life, to have your life come under his teaching, to repent, to believe, to trust in him. And so we're going to give you a prayer here that you could pray if you're in that place. I'll give you a moment. I want to invite the folks who are helping with prayer and communion to come on down. What we're going to do next is we're going to have an opportunity for people to be up front who would love to pray with you and for you. If you prayed that prayer of belief today, we'd love for you to come down front and tell somebody and be prayed for. If you're here and you're looking for a church to join, you know you need to come under the authority of a local church, we invite you to come down and be prayed for. To talk with somebody, be prayed for. And if you're here and you just know, hey, I need to be prayed for today. I've got needs that I know, and I want somebody else to hear them and to pray for them for me. We hope that this space up front is filled with folks with prayer. In the back, we're going to have communion. That's for if you've joined yourself to Jesus and to his church, we welcome you to that. I'm an institute communion through 1 Corinthians 11. It says this: the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, we proclaim the mystery of our faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Father, we ask you now to set apart this bread, this wine, this juice, and that you would spiritually commune with your people through these common elements. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, I invite you now to receive from the Lord Jesus, communion in the back, prayer up front.